Joshua chapter 24, very familiar passage of Scripture. See that time we get here, Joshua has, of course, lived through slavery in Egypt. He has experienced 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. For some 25 plus years, he's been leading Israel, both in conquest and peace. Israel has acquired the land that God has promised them. They're enjoying prosperity. Yet there still remained territory to be possessed. There still was resistance to be overcome. And from Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 1, verse 2, verse 14, we see that Joshua at this time was now old. Not only old, but he was infirm. Yet he was still a man of great faith, still a man of great courage. And that's the way to grow old, still standing for the Lord. He realizes, of course, that his earthly life is coming to an end, realizes that his time as the leader of Israel is just about to close. So twice he gathers the people together, once in chapter 23, once again in chapter 24. And he stands before the people. Again, he's an elderly man, he's infirm. He stands before them in great steadfastness, with assurance, with deep conviction and passion. And two times, chapter 23 and chapter 24, he rehearses to the people God's unfailing faithfulness and goodness to them. And then he reminds them of their corresponding responsibility to God, to be faithful to the Lord. So he stands before the people as the spokesman for God, giving this departing and final charge to the people. In verse 14 of chapter 24, we'll just read that verse for time's sake. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. Again, this is part of the second address to the people, the first being in chapter 23. And in this verse, there is a twice stated directive, a command, and it's presented as something personal, has a personal responsibility. He says, serve Him. Serve ye. That's personal. Serve ye the Lord. So there's a call here to serve the Lord. And this is enlarged upon in this 24th chapter. And in this message, we simply want to survey what is said in regard to serving the Lord, and try to glean some lessons from serving the Lord. And that's our subject, lessons in serving God. What is stated in this second gathering is really a continuation of the first. And what is said back in chapter 23 in that first gathering is certainly necessary if we are going to serve the Lord. In chapter 23, Joshua, of course, with a very heavy heart, he warns the people. He warns the people of a very real danger that faced them. Seven times in verses 3 through 13 of chapter 23, he speaks of the nations. That's the enemy nations, the Canaanite nations. These, of course, were a threat to the spiritual well-being of God's people. And Joshua's concern is that God's people would be, as you read verses 3 through 13, that God's people would become so intermingled with the enemy, specifically verse 7 and verse 12, that they would lose their identity as God's people, that they would lose their distinction as the people of God, that they would lose their power, that they would lose the blessings of God, and thus bringing misery into their lives. They would lose the enjoyment of God's blessings, lose the enjoyment of the land that they had inherited. So he sees that the people are in very great danger of being taken in by the influence and by the ways of the ungodly. And in light of such, he exhorts them to do several things in chapter 23, all absolutely necessary if we're going to obey the call to serve God. In chapter 23, he exhorted them to be focused upon God in order to overcome these enemy nations so they would not be swallowed up with their influence. He encourages them to be courageous, to possess a strict adherence to the Word of God, to maintain separation from them, to cleave to the Lord, to be diligent to their own spiritual condition, and to love the Lord with all their heart. And again, all of this is necessary if we're going to serve the Lord. But the reason I bring all that out is the mood and the tone of Joshua in chapter 23, and it carries over into Joshua chapter 24. The mood and the tone is of a nature that is very pressing, very intense, very serious. It's even has a tone of alarm, and we need to hear it in that way. There is a great need today for God's people to serve the Lord. There's a great need for God's people to understand what it is to serve God. So we want to consider several things here in Joshua 24. Number one, service to God is relational to the Lord. Now, everyone may be thinking, well, that's obvious. Well, yes, it is. But much of what is called service to the Lord today has nothing to do with the Lord whatsoever. So, though it may seem obvious, that statement that it's relational to the Lord, it's really not so obvious to modern-day Christendom. Because, again, much of what is called service to God has nothing to do with Him. Again, we read here in our text, serve Him. Him. Serve ye the Lord. It involves a relationship to God. It involves a connection to God. You do not truly serve God if you do not have a relationship with God. You certainly do not truly serve God if there's no connection to God. So what we have here is a call to be something. It's a call to do something. But first of all, it's a call to be something. It's a call to be a servant of the Lord, which of course is to take the position of humility and submission. And until one takes that position, they cannot serve the Lord. And again, much of what is called service to God today does not involve being a servant to the Lord. Serve Him. Serve ye the Lord. So it's a call to be something. It's a call to do something. We are to serve That means we're to dedicate ourselves to Him. We're to be committed to Him. We're to be surrendered to the government of God, to the will of God, to the rules of God, to the ways of God, to the interests of God. It is to be submitted and dedicated to the Lord. That's the connection to the Lord. It is a call to willingly serve ye the Lord. We're to do this willingly. It is a call to be available to God. A servant must be available to his master. Now we realize God can make anyone available. But there has to be this sense of being available to God, placing ourselves at the disposal of the Lord. It's a call to align ourselves with God. Serve ye the Lord. Serve Him. That means we must be aligned with God, an alignment with God. It is a call to prefer and esteem God above all else. Serve Him. Serve ye the Lord. That is, you prefer Him above all else. You esteem Him above all else. The fact that it is relational to the Lord makes it a matter of extreme importance. What can be more important than a relationship with the Lord? That's something that is relational to God. It means that it is a matter of great consequence. It means that this is a matter of priority. Serve ye Him. Serve ye the Lord. That is to be a priority in our life. Secondly, there must be an awareness of the Lord, and there must be a focus upon the Lord. In verse 1 of chapter 24, we see, speaking of the people gathering, it says they presented themselves before God. In other words, they assembled themselves in the presence of God. What that means is that there was a consciousness of God. That they presented themselves before God is indicative of the fact that God was real to them. They could feel His presence. His presence was known. And if you and I are going to be sensitive to the call of God, and if we're going to continually and faithfully serve God with our lives, we must be on guard against anything that would dull our sense of God. So before the call even goes out to serve the Lord, here is a people that are conscious of God. They are before the Lord. And then in verse 2, the very first words out of Joshua's mouth was, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel." Those were the very first words out of Joshua's mouth. "Thus saith the Lord." What he's doing is he's calling their attention, not to himself, but to God. He was calling upon them, focus upon God. Joshua has something to say, but he is saying, focus upon God. God is the one that is speaking. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel. So he calls attention to God, calling them to focus upon God. He did the same thing in chapter 23. 13 times in chapter 23, he makes this reference, "the Lord your God." 13 times, "the Lord your God." The Lord your God. Focus upon God. If you and I are going to faithfully serve God, there must be a consciousness of God. There must be a focus upon the Lord. And we all know that just as Joshua redirected the people's minds over and over, 13 times, the Lord your God, the Lord your God. We need redirected constantly. We need our minds directed toward God on a daily basis, several times in a day. Because our minds wander. Our focus gets out of focus. Our focus wanders. So we need this call to pay attention to God. Life, doesn't matter whose life it is, life has a focal point. There is something in the life of a human being that is supreme. It could be anything, but there is something that is supreme. By that, and what is it that is supreme? It's that which controls us. There's something that controls and dominates us. Whatever that is. Something that has more pull in our life than anything else. And whatever that is, whether we want to admit it or not, that's our focus. And our focus needs, of course, to be God. It's that something that gives life its meaning. You know, people will say, well, if such and such happened, I would just soon be dead. What are they saying? They're saying that this is what gives my life meaning, and if this is taken away, my life has no meaning. Well, if that's anything but God, your focus is wrong. Why is focus so important? Well, it defines our motives. It defines our purposes. It certainly shapes our choices, and it certainly shapes our viewpoint, what it is that we focus upon. So before Joshua even issues the call to serve God, the first thing he does is to call their attention to God. God must have our attention. He must be the focal point. Thirdly, we have to have a proper incentive to serve God. This is why so many today serve every now and then, serve for a while, quit for a while. That's what happens if you do not have a powerful incentive to serve God. Now, leading up to this call to serve God in verse 14, Joshua, again, we've seen, he calls their attention to God. He reminds them of the person of God. In verse 2, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. The Lord God of Israel. That speaks of his being. That speaks of his position. It speaks of his authority. The Lord God of Israel. Also in verse 2, he reminds the people of what they were. He says, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time. So he reminds them where they were. So he has reminded them of who God is. He reminds them of what they were. And then if you read verses 3 through 6, he reminds them over and over that it was the Lord that brought them out of what they were. It is the Lord. Now notice, In verse 3, he says, I took. I did this. I took. Verse 4, I gave. And then again, I gave. In verse 5, I sent. Verse 5, I did. Verse 5, I brought. Verse 6, I brought. So what's he doing? He's calling attention. This is where you were, but you're no longer there. And the reason you're not there is because God brought you out. That's incentive. That is incentive to serve God. Our incentive is not what's in it for me. Our incentive is, first of all, who God is. Every lost person should serve God simply because of who God is. Every created being should serve God simply because of who He is. But you and I that are saved, we have another incentive. Not only because of who God is, but because of what God has done. We're no longer where we were. And that is due to a work of God. And that's why it's so important to understand clearly who it is that does the saving. We have to realize that because that's incentive to serve the Lord. In verse 7, he reminds them that it was the Lord that made the difference in their life. He says, He put darkness between you and the Egyptians. It was God who made the difference. And so it is with you and I that are saved. It is God that has made the difference. It wasn't grandma. It wasn't grandpa. It was God who made the difference. The reason I'm not going to hell is because God. Simple as that. Now, if someone needs more incentive than that, they'll never faithfully serve God. That's powerful incentive. That's why it's so important that we keep God in focus. Verse 8, he tells them that it was God. Not only did he bring them out from where they were, but it was God who made them victorious over their enemies. In verse 8, he says, And I brought you into the land of the Amorites. This was after he brought them out of Egypt, which dwelt on the other side of Jordan, and they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. He says, I not only brought you out from where you were, you wouldn't be here today if I had not continually give you victory over your enemies. This is incentive. In verse 9 through 13, he goes on to mention that it was God who blessed their lives. And once again, you see the personal pronoun of God, and then you see a verb that follows. I did such and such for you. All of that serves as motivation. All of that serves as reason to serve God. All of that is an impulse to serve God with our lives. So the reason to serve God is God. Is God. I cringe when a preacher says, serve the Lord, He will bless you. That's true. But that's not why you serve God. And that should not, that idea should not be planted in anyone's mind. That's not why you serve God. That's the attitude of so many when something goes wrong in their life and they'll say, all these years I've served God and this is what I get. You just said a mouthful. What you've said is, all these years I've served God for the wrong reason. I've served God for myself. And it didn't turn out the way I wanted to. So they quit. The truth is, they never really started. They only think they did. So the motivation and the reason must be God. Now, why is that so important that the incentive be God? Because there's nothing bigger than God. So if you have the most powerful incentive, which is God, that'll carry you through. That'll give you perseverance in serving the Lord. So in verses 2 through 13, there is really the reiteration of Israel's history, which is a mirror of our own. And 17 times in those verses, verses 2 through 13, 17 times, there is the personal pronoun I in reference to God, followed by a verb on our behalf. 17 times. It is God saying, I have done this, I have done this, I have done this. Serve me. That's our incentive. Fourthly, there must be a right attitude of heart in serving God. There's an order here. If our incentive is God, then there will be a right attitude of heart. If our focus is upon God, there will be a right attitude of heart. Now notice verse 14. He says, now, therefore, in light of who God is, in light of what God has done, in light of these things, he says, fear. Reverence the Lord. In light of these things, reverence God. So the right attitude in service is one of reverence. When we are called upon to fear God or to reverence God, it means that we possess a high esteem of God. We possess an honor for God, a regard for God, an awe of God, an affection for God. But it suggests more than just possessing these things. It suggests that we are possessed with these things. That we are possessed with an esteem for God. We are possessed with an honor for God. Possessed with a regard toward God. Possessed with an awe of God. Possessed with an affection of God. That is, to be possessed by something, it takes over us. It takes over our mind. It takes over our being. This is necessary if we're going to continually and faithfully serve God. Then notice what else he says in verse 14. Serve him in sincerity. That which is genuine. That which is real. God's not interested in our play acting. He wants real, genuine service. Service to God is to be without pretense. Sincerity. The word sincerity also has reference to that which is unadulterated and unmixed. In other words, we're to be all for God. Loyalties are not to be misplaced. Our number one loyalty is to God. That is never to be misplaced. That is never to be divided. If it is, then we have ceased to serve Him in sincerity. We're not serving Him in an unadulterated way. We brought in other things, other people, whatever. What this is telling us is that service to God is to be unmistakable. It's to be unmistakable. It's to be visible. It's to be obvious. It should be obvious to everyone that we are serving God. It is to be very pronounced. So it is a call to be decidedly for God. Whatever the issue, be for God. What it means to serve Him. Be for God. Be decidedly for God. Whatever the question, what is right, what is wrong, be decidedly for God. Doesn't matter what opinion, public opinion polls say. Doesn't have anything to do with it. Be decidedly for God. Then notice verse 14. We're to serve Him in sincerity and in truth, which means our service is to be according to God's word and will. And that should be the faithful, that should always be the concern of the servant of God. What would God have me to do? What would God have me to do in this situation? Not, what have I done in the past? What did so-and-so do? What is everybody else doing? What would God have me to do? Because our service is to be according to His will. There's a lot of what is called service to God today that has absolutely nothing to do with the will of God. And that, of course, is not really service. Also in verse 15, there must be a right attitude toward the service of the Lord. Notice what he says. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord. What does that mean? Can God's people be guilty of this? Well, obviously they can. That's who he's speaking to. If it seem evil, it doesn't say if you say it's evil. If it seem evil to you to serve the Lord. What that means is that service to God is displeasing to us. Seems evil to us. It's displeasing to us. Means it's uninteresting. Doesn't interest us. And let's be honest. There's a lot of people who claim to be people of God, and they're not in the least bit interested in serving the Lord. They think something else is better, which is another way of saying it's evil to serve the Lord. It means it's unsatisfying. Well, I tried serving God, and it just didn't do anything for me. Well, first of all, it's not about you. And once again, that's not why we serve. There must be the attitude, it's always good. It's always good, and it's always right to serve the Lord. It's never wrong. It's never wrong to serve the one who saved our soul. How can it be? It's never wrong. It's never wrong to serve the sovereign one of the universe. It's never wrong to serve the one who loved us with an everlasting love. How can it be wrong to serve God? It is never wrong to serve the one who's been so gracious to us, so merciful, so long-suffering. So if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord. And I don't know of anybody who has said, well, I think it's just plain evil to serve God. No, but they say it in a lot of ways. They don't come right out and say it, but they say it in a lot of ways. When you choose something else over God, what are you saying? This is better than serving God. So what are you saying? You're saying it's evil to serve the Lord. It's better for me to do this. So people say, and we could go on all night, but there's people who say this with their actions. Also from verse 15, he says, choose you. You is personal. This day. To choose is to something we do willingly. We're talking about a proper attitude in service to God. It's something we want to do. We're in bad shape when we don't want to serve God. Choose you. Choose you. Choose to serve the Lord. He says, choose you this day. So it's a matter that demands our immediate attention. Well, I don't have time to decide right now. It demands your immediate attention. Choose you this day. This day makes it what? It makes it a priority. Serving God is to be a priority. It's not a sideline. It is a priority. You know, the many of God's people talk about, the Lord's called me to full-time service. Well, I've got news for you. He's called everybody to full-time service. We're not in this part-time. This isn't a sideline. This is to be our life. It's to be a priority. Choose you this day. That means this is not something we're to be hesitant in. Choose you this day. That is, choose you now. It's not a matter in which we can be neutral. Well, life's about balance. This is not something you can be neutral in. You're either on God's side or you're not. And he makes it plain here in verse 15. He says, choose you this day whom ye will serve. Whom ye will serve. He's saying you're going to serve somebody. Choose who it's going to be. Everybody serves somebody. You might serve yourself, but everybody serves somebody. So he says, choose you whom ye will serve. He didn't say, choose you this day to serve God. Choose whom ye will serve. Whom ye will serve. And then notice what he says. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So what's he saying? He's saying if you do not choose, if you do not serve God, then you will serve other gods. You're going to serve someone. In other words, you cannot be neutral in this matter. It's one or the other. You serve God or you don't. It's very, very simple. It's not something that we are to enter into with a spirit of detachment from God. It's not something that we are to enter into uncommitted. If we're not willing to fully commit to God, we have a reason for not doing so. So if we're not fully committed to God, we have some supposed reason for not doing so. And when that happens, you're serving other gods. Whatever they might be, the list is endless. But you serve somebody. You cannot be neutral. Fifthly, there must be a putting away of that which is opposed to and displeasing to the flesh. He said there in verse 14, put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood in Egypt and serve the Lord. They were to put away. It's repeated in verse 23. The message is, cast away from yourselves that which gets in the way. Whatever it is that gets in the way, get rid of it. Don't hold on to that. Get rid of it. Whatever it is that consumes our desires more than God, get rid of it. Cast it away. But he says, cast away the gods your father served. So what he's talking about there is generational sins. This is what your fathers did. They didn't serve God. And if you're going to serve God, you need to cast away what they did. Generational sins. And again, been pastoring long enough now to see church members that I've pastored have children and on and on. And in some cases, there's generational sins that have continued and they just get worse. With every generation, they get worse. He says, cast it away. Cast it away. Well, it's my family. Fully commit to God. Doesn't matter. Sixthly, service to God is not dependent upon what anyone else does. Joshua says, choose ye whom you will serve. And he says, as for me, and my house will serve the Lord. In other words, it doesn't matter what you do. I'm going to serve God. It's not dependent to what anybody else does. And lastly, it is to be, and we've preached on this, and I pray and pray and pray that God would cause this to grip our hearts. We have to plan to serve God. That is to be our plan, to serve the Lord. There's perhaps nothing more discouraging to me to see God's people planning to do other things rather than serve God. Now, they don't come right out and say, Brother Dan, I'm planning to do this rather than serve God. They're not that honest. But by what they buy, it's obvious. I buy this, I'm planning to use it. And their use of it is going to do what? Take them away from the service of the Lord. So they're not planning to serve God. These are the people that take jobs that keep them out of the Lord's house on Sundays. They're not planning on serving God. Their plan is, I'm going to do what's best for me, and wherever I can, I'll fit God in, and God understands. That's the mindset. There's something terribly wrong with that mindset in a child of God. But Joshua says, we will do this. We will serve the Lord. That sounds like a plan. And then the people's response, verse 18, verse 21, and verse 24 was, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. So they were planning on serving God. There was a resolve to serve God. It was their purpose to serve the Lord. If we're going to serve God, it must be our life plan to serve Him. That needs to be our plan. I know today the world says you have to have all these goals and all these aims, but if God isn't in your goals and aims, don't you see something wrong with that? There's something terribly wrong with that. If God isn't our number one aim, there's something wrong. We are to plan to serve God. That is, every day it is to be our intention. We may fail because we're flesh, but it is to be our intention every day to serve God. I may fail today to serve God, but if God gives me another day, it ought to be my intention that day. Yes, I failed yesterday, but I'm not going to do the same thing today. I intend on serving God. So it needs to be our intention. It needs to be our desire to serve the Lord. It ought to be the thing we anticipate doing. Serving the Lord. And again, it's important because if this is our plan, it speaks of a priority. And a plan defines what we do. And a plan has an effect upon our thoughts. It has an effect upon our attitudes. It has an effect upon our outlook. It has an effect upon our actions. It has an effect upon our entire life. A plan. Where there is a plan to do something, doesn't matter what it is, priorities are established. And when our plan is to serve God, priority is established. God is my priority. Our lives are full of plans. Nothing wrong with having plans. Only time it's wrong is when our main plan is not to serve God. That has to be our main plan. Well, you know, Brother Dan, I have to work. I have to support my family. I'm quite aware of that. But your main plan is not, how do I support my family? Your main plan is, how do I serve God? That's the main thing. And that is always be the main thing. And if it's not the main thing, then things are out of order. It has everything to do with where we live, where we go to school, where we retire to, what recreation we pick up, where we travel to. It all centers around this plan. I plan to serve God. Has everything to do with friendships that we establish. There are friendships that you can establish that will not help you in serving the Lord. Everything centers around this plan. Everything is contingent upon this plan to serve God. It's my plan to serve God. Therefore, I cannot go to school there. I cannot take this job. I cannot do this. I cannot do that, because that would interfere with this plan to serve God. There are very few people, very few, who literally plan to serve God. You look at most lives, and once again, it's, I'll fit God in. Wherever He fits in, I'll fit Him in. And what's really sad is people that do a little better job of fitting God in than someone else, they're considered faithful. There's nothing faithful about that. If God isn't first, we're not faithful. He's to be first. It's plain and simple. So everything, if we have a plan, it keeps everything in proper perspective. That's true, no matter. Your plan keeps things in perspective, determines your perspective, I should say. If we plan to serve God, it keeps us from assigning false value to the temporary. Don't assign false value to the temporary. Remember, it's temporary. Don't assign false value to it. If we have a plan to serve God, it enables us to loosen our grip on the things of this world. It happens all the time. We realize in our life, you know what, this is this particular thing. Perhaps it didn't start out that way. But this particular thing in my life is now getting in the way of me serving God. And when it gets in the way, it's time for a change. Something has to change. That's what it means, the plan to serve God. This is getting in the way of my main plan. And I can't have that. And again, it may not have started out getting in the way. But if people many times would exercise a little sense, you do something, and if you can see down the road just a little ways, I mean, you've got to be able to realize, you know what, that's going to get in my way. But people don't seem to see it. And then they act surprised when it happens. So plan to serve God. It helps us to concentrate our energy and effort on what's important. Serve Him. Serve ye the Lord. Everything is the center around that calling. It's to be our life calling. It's our life. It's what we're to do with our whole life. It's to be our greatest commitment. I realize we have other commitments. I realize that. But our greatest commitment is to be to the Lord. And that's true always. There's never a time when that's not true. Our first commitment is to be to the Lord. It's the vocation. Serve the Lord. That's the vocation to which you and I have been called. It's the vocation that God has given us. People get it all backwards. The Lord gave me such and such a job. Well, He may have, but that's not your main vocation. Your main vocation is to serve God in that vocation. Serve God. That's always the main vocation. That's our vocation in marriage. It's our vocation in everything. Serve the Lord. And it works. It works. I'm not saying there won't be disappointments. There won't be some downtimes. But it works to serve the Lord. So this is our calling. This is what matters the most. Serve the Lord with my life. We don't know how much time God has left for us, but whatever it is, serve the Lord. We may have messed up. You don't have to continue that. How foolish is it to mess up one day and then carry it into the next day? I mean, that's foolish. Just stop. Don't carry it into the next day. But, okay, I messed up that day. I made a mess of that day. But God in His grace and mercy has given me another day. And I'm going to plan to serve God with that day. And we may fail again. Start all over again the next day. But that needs to be our plan. It needs to be our desire. It needs to be our ambition. Serve the Lord. God's way. Brother Tim, if you'd come and lead us in verse song.